his kingdom. His decision to turn from the Lord led to family decay and to national turmoil. We can trace that out and see that in our own experience. Solomon's decision to turn from the Lord led to all kinds of trouble. By God's grace, Solomon realized his failures, and God inspired him to write these words for all peoples in all times, to learn what he had, or to hear what he had learned, and then to listen and to apply these words in our homes. We want to pay attention then to the reading of God's word this morning. God says to us in Psalm 127, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." This is the very word of God. Thanks be to God. Dear people of God, what a powerful psalm is written by one who knew a few things about how to build a house or how to build many things. By one who gained many possessions and had learned much from the Lord. Some commentators suggest that this psalm is two poems. The opening two verses, Solomon's wisdom on how one must undertake all of his endeavors, and then the remaining verses, declaration of what true blessing is. He says it's not in building, it's not in chasing money, it's looking to the Lord. It's leaning upon the Lord, it's receiving from the Lord his blessings, namely children, and then true prosperity is to teach them God's ways. If you remember the people of Israel going into the promised land, Joshua speaks to them, and he defines what prosperity and success is, and he doesn't say it's getting more of the milk and honey from this land of milk and honey. What does he say in Joshua 1 verse 8? He says, "This book of the law, these words of God, must not depart from your mouth. You must meditate on them day and night and be careful to do all that is written in it." And then these words, "For then you will make your way prosperous." This is prosperity, to live with an eye for the Lord. Then you will have good success. Then you will understand what it means to live rightly. The authorship of Solomon is supported by the description that he, or is further bolstered by the words of the psalm. You see that word repeated in the opening verses, vanity. Right? We know that he wrote a book in which he spoke of vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And what did he say in Ecclesiastes? He said, apart from God, all is vain. Apart from God, life is without meaning. Solomon's life certainly wasn't dull. He couldn't say it's vain because there's nothing to do, nothing to be about. If we spent time talking about all of his accomplishments, it'd take less time to talk about what he didn't accomplish. You could put it that way this morning. Think about Solomon's life. God blessed him. 1 Kings 3 tells us, because he did not ask for long life or riches or death of his enemies. He pledged to give Solomon riches and honor like no other king. His accomplishments were legendary. Rulers from all over the then known world were coming to Solomon to hear from him, to learn from him. And if you remember, children, the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon and she said, "Now that I've seen everything, not a half was told of all of Solomon's wisdom and of all of his prosperity." So great was Solomon's wisdom and prosperity. Solomon built the temple of the Lord, 1 Kings 6. He produced manuals on botany and zoology, 1 Kings 4. He was like a second Adam, bringing order to the flora and the fauna. He had he wrote 3,000 proverbs and over 1,000 songs, 1 Kings 4 tells us. He planted gardens. He had vast amounts of gold, so much gold that silver was considered common in his kingdom. People from all over the world, as I said, came to seek counsel from him, 1 Kings 10 tells us. Do you think there was a temptation in all of this? There certainly was, wasn't there? Temptation to turn to all these things, to pursue these things apart from God. And like the first Adam, he thought he could live better by his own wisdom. And Solomon was ruined by his material gain and did not lead the nation well or his children well in his priorities. And he came to realize this and he said, unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord is in this effort, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Unless there's the Lord is in the defense, then it's vanity. Verse 2, it's in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. It's all vanity. What a word of wisdom from Solomon. Without the Lord, these things are vain. They're empty. Building projects and amassing possessions is not where true reward or blessing is to be found. Now, he's not encouraging laziness here in the text. He's encouraging right focus and right priorities. He speaks to the gift that God gives in giving children. They're a blessing. Blessed is the one who fills his quiver with them, he writes in verse 5. They will be his defenders, verse 5, those who carry on the truth. That is what they're called to do. That's what we're all called to do, to carry on the truth and then to pass it on to the next generation. Some who want children today have not been able to do so, and that is a heartache. Children are a blessing. Then there are those who choose not to have children because they want more for themselves, and they don't realize they're missing out on a tremendous blessing. We hear about the birth dearth all around the world today, the pursuit of, well, it's too expensive to live. They're believing the lie that it's too expensive to bring children into the world. And the reason there's often these competing pursuits. Do I want children or do I want all the toys? Do I want children or do I want something different? That's to be a bit oversimplistic, but we need to understand that God provides. He gives us children, and then he provides. And he gives us a path forward as to how we are to teach those children. Children are not a liability. They're a blessing from God. Did you notice that first word in verse 3? I draw your attention to that word, behold, because Solomon is saying, listen up, take notice. Children are a heritage. Now, we might expect him to say something else. We know how many children he had. We know that many of his children rebelled against him. And yet he is able to say, behold, take notice of what I say. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Fruit of the womb is a reward. We would understand if he had a somewhat negative view of children, lamenting how children sometimes turn against their parents, as we can see if we were to study 1 Kings chapter 12. But as a mouthpiece, as one inspired, as a spokesman for God, he writes, children are a blessing. Now, there's much that could be said about that. Now, that is seen, but what I want to look at this morning is verse 4. That's really our text this morning, but I wanted to give us that background. But verse 4, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. We've got the backstory of the author of the psalm, which leads us to be surprised at what is said, which is then to take notice when he says, behold, we say, we're listening. What's he going to say? And then it makes us think more deeply about what's being said. Solomon uses simile, figure of speech, likening one thing to another. Children are like arrows. They seem like an odd way to speak about them, perhaps a bit militaristic in our way of thinking, but we and our children are in a battle. We're in a war from which there is no retreat and no surrender. We can't step back. We can't disengage. That's what the devil wants. He wants us to disengage. He wants us not to have future generations. He wants us to simply privatize our beliefs, to hold back the truth from those around us, to not speak up, to remain silent. Solomon says, no. No, we're to instruct our children, as we're going to see in a few moments. We're to instruct our children, and then we're to send them forth. There's no retreat, no surrender. The devil wants to see us retreat, to surrender. He wants us to disengage. Satan has made war against humanity, and particularly God's people. Don't believe that. Read Revelation 12. It says it there, the very end of the chapter. But he wants us to disengage, to surrender, to just give up and to say, well, this is all a private matter for us. There's really no right way to live. We all have our own idea of what works, and he gives us other ideas of what prosperity is and what success is and what idols to chase. He wouldn't call them that, but he'd say, this is a more joyful way of living apart from the Lord. And Jody, I want you to know that you have marching orders from the Lord, and Dave does too, to lead your children, to instruct them. And I want us to think about that this morning, this simile that's before us, that of children like arrows. Children are like arrows. The first thing necessary in preparation for battle is to sharpen the arrows. That's the first point this morning, sharpen them. So we're shooting arrows. The first point is sharpen them. In parental terms, teach your children about the Lord and of their responsibilities in the world, of how they are to speak the truth, of how they are to go forth, attuned to the truth. Deuteronomy 6 is a very familiar word about that. Very familiar word, and you can listen or you can turn to Deuteronomy 6. I want us to look at just a few moments at those words there, a word that perhaps we didn't take much notice of, but it says this about the responsibility for parents, and we could add school, and we could add church, right? All those that have influence on our children. Listen to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6. These words, these commands, shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them to your children when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. There's not a place where this should not be talked about, not a time where it's not appropriate. Had a young boy this morning just before church, perhaps 4 years old, ask me a question. Kind of stumped me a little bit. I won't tell you what that question was. That'd take us off in another direction. But so excited, so neat to see that. 4-year-old says, what do you think about... Okay, I said I wasn't going to do that. But a Bible question. What do you think about this? What's the answer? That's wonderful. Now, I want us to note something, though, about the word. Beginning of verse 7, the NIV says, impress these commands on your children. That's the way they translate that. Impress these on your children. The word literally translated is sharpen. Sharpen them. Impress them. Sharpen the next generation's understanding so they pierce to the truth of the matter and don't fall for redefinitions and sinful practices in the culture around them. There's been a lot of political talk at our house this week, mostly by me. Perhaps you can imagine why that might be. When you hear that word, politics, what do you think? Oh, I didn't think Pastor was political. Well, I want to submit to you today, we all are. Because politics simply talks about how is life to be lived in public? How is it to be lived in and among each other? The polis, the city. How are we carrying about our business? How are we engaging in conversation? And so we are political. I'm not saying we have to be partisan. I'm not talking so much about that, but how should we live? Politics is society's heart on display. It's our private wishes before the public eye. And I don't like what I see. This has to be talked about. What is true? What must be held on to? What must be our priority? Where does our hope rest? In whom do we trust? Those in leadership positions today must not lead with mere pragmatism. What works? Or what's going to keep us in power? What's going to keep us where we want to be? But rather, what is right? How do we lead well? Well, you need the truth to lead well. Not the polls, but the truth, God's word. Look at what all the alliances that Solomon made with unbelieving nations did to his home, to the nation of Israel. You can read all about it in 1 Kings, making alliances with this king and getting another wife and so on and so forth. And chapter 11 says, and he turned from God. They turned his hearts from the Lord. Well, he made the decision. So we analyze what is being said in public discourse according to the word. What should the platform be? What policies should we encourage? What laws should we seek to pass, and we ought to pray for the enforcement of them for the good of all. In Proverbs 22:6, you know the verse, it says it this way, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. There's an everlasting kingdom coming. We'll talk about that toward the end this morning. Pressing on in truth, we're told today that children should decide for themselves what they believe and how they should live. The fact is that those who say that don't believe that, because when you get to university, they're going to be the first ones that tell you how to think and what to believe. And if you are unprepared, if you are not sharpened, then you will be easily led astray. When our youth grow up and go to university, these live and let live proponents are all too ready to teach them what to believe and how they must think. As parents and as the household of faith, that is, as the church and in our schools, we are responsible to teach them the truth so that they might be ready for these attacks which will come. It is the Word of God that is our guide. Sharpen them by it, Moses says to the people in Deuteronomy 6, before you go into the land, before the milk and honey is all around you, and they say, take, eat, drink, we'll give you more if you follow us. But it is not that drink and that food which will lead to everlasting life. It is only the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living bread and the atoning wine, who gives us life. Word of God tells us that our sins have separated us from God, and there is no life apart from Him. Your children need to know that, to believe that truth before they're sent out. Tonight we'll consider how one is restored to God into life, and I encourage you to be back for that. Sharpen them. Don't let them be dull to the truth. Well, after sharpening arrows, you're ready to do what? Second point this morning, aim them. You sharpen them and you aim them. Show your children that they are the Lord's, that they belong to Him, that they don't live for themselves. Point them to an attitude of service. Point them to serve God and others. Help them develop skills for service. Don't wait on the church and the school to do this, though both church and school should be doing this. But this aiming must happen at home. Teach them. Aim them. We're thankful when our Christian schools have service projects and our churches have task projects, which we're big proponents of at my house. These are important, but we don't neglect the work at home and say, well, that's simply going to happen somewhere else. That's what's happening. Those who were formerly waiting till university to get young children are now saying, well, now we can keep moving down younger and younger because the parents are saying, well, send them to school and they'll get educated. Oh, they'll get educated, all right. But with what? And then we have our eyes opened when a pandemic hits and we say, they're learning what? They're reading who? They're not thinking about what? They're not looking where? No, and in this time, we're supposed to, or we were hopeful, we wish that our leaders would represent us and lead well, but We see that they're not leading well in so many instances, far too many. So we can't assume, well, they're all Christians. They're all going to simply hold to the same things we're holding to. They're setting bad examples, serving themselves, using their position for personal financial gain. And as I said last week, when we're being sanctified, when we're being called to more and more holiness, the culture's less and less moral, we don't shrink down and say, well, we're still better than that. No, we continue to press on because our focus is on the Lord, not on the culture. And we increasingly look weird, strange. Ask the first century Christians what was said of them in the Roman Empire. Those people are weird. They do weird stuff. And they would misrepresent, and they would tell stories about what the Christians did. They drink blood, and they sacrifice babies, and strange stuff. It's not true. And so we must make clear what it is that we do. We serve others. That's our aim. And we gain joy from the Lord in that service, and that is no empty gift. Monetary gain is not the only way to find happiness. In fact, God says it's joy. The closer you get to me, the more joy you will have, and that cannot be taken away. Aim them. Well, we know what happened in Solomon's life and in his pursuits while he wasn't aiming at God. 1 Kings 11 has already been mentioned this morning. You can look at that today. We also know what it looks like when a civilization is committed to itself. There's many instances of it in the scriptures, but I was thinking of one in particular this week, and that is in Genesis 11. What do we find in Genesis 11? Tower of Babel. What are the people existing for? How are they living? What is it all about? Make a name for themselves. We're going to establish ourselves here forever, and everyone is going to talk about us from now until eternity, forever. On the plain of Shinar, the people work to make a name for themselves. What a contrast to the end of Scripture, which says what? That the heavenly city is going to come down, and what is going to be characteristic of that city? The glory is going to go up, or it's going to go all around, and God is going to be glorified, and we're going to serve one another with joy and with thanksgiving, and we're going to testify to God's marvelous deeds. We're aimed in the right direction. We want our children to have an eye to God and their labors. Young people, you learned that this past week. Follow the leader. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. When looking to him, you saw a man who had an eye for his Father and the good of others. A life well lived, a life of blessing. Came across this in Isaiah 49 this past week as I was reading in scriptures, and I want to draw attention to it. You can turn there if you want, Isaiah 49. There, the servant of the Lord, the servant of the Lord, who is our example, our model, is speaking. And I want you to notice, I want you to see if you can catch some of the imagery there in Isaiah 49. It's interesting in light of our passage. Beginning just partway through verse 1, what does the servant of the Lord say? This is his perspective. This is his focus. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name. He gives us a name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. Did you notice the arrow and the quiver? Right there in Psalm 127. Arrow, quiver. How is the servant going to conquer? Well, as you look further in the passage, what you see is he's going to conquer by proclaiming the word of the Lord and living in light of it. My mouth is like a sharp sword. It's going to pierce. The word is powerful. We see that in other passages. We don't have time to look at those this morning, but Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, we see that. God uses his word to transform people and to transform generations. Oh, that he would do that today. That we wouldn't think so little of God's word, just opening our mouth and allowing the word to go forth and to see what it might do in God's providence. And it's interesting, you go on there and the servant of the Lord is saying, I think I've labored in vain. It seems no one is responding, verse 4. And the Lord says, but you wait. I'm doing a work. You are not only going to be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, verse 6, to bring back the preserved of Israel. No, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Sending forth the word is no small endeavor, and there is no small reward or return. The word is powerful. Christ is troubled as he went about his work, as he saw what was happening in Israel, how they were rejecting him. We read about that in John chapter 1. He came to his own, and his own refused him. They rejected him. What did he do? He prayed to his Father. He cried out for help. And as we think about that image, we see that we're to aim our children to the Lord, even as we look to him for help, to show them the way of truth, to instruct them, and to say, seek the Lord for help. Jody, you and Dave have the responsibility not only to instruct, but to pray for your children, to pray before you instruct, while you instruct, and after you instruct, that God would be planting that seed in them. Pray continually. The future of our children is not, their souls is not in our hands, though we are called to work, to direct. God is the one who graciously saves, and he does so in keeping with his covenant and according to the means that he has given. So we keep our focus upon the word. Saw an interesting quote this week. It takes no less grace to save a child from a sinful future than it does to save an adult from a sinful past. We oftentimes hear those testimonies. Oh, he lived his entire life in sin, or right halfway through his life, and now the Lord saved him. What a gracious work. But you know, it's all grace. It's no less grace for God to save a child from future, a sinful future, than it is gracious for God to save an adult from a sinful past. We must look to him, aiming our children to him, helping them to understand what is taking place. God must cleanse us, as we see in that sacrament of baptism. He must cleanse us. Well, lastly, we have to sharpen them, we have to aim them, and then we have to release them. Release them is the third point this morning. To go forth with the word and in the power of the Holy Spirit, that they might serve the next generation, that they might serve the present generation. That is, that they would defend those yet to be born and to defend those who are growing old. Verse 5 talks about that, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. What are they doing? They're defending. Verse 5, they're speaking. What are they doing? They're speaking with enemies in the gate, in the culture. They're speaking. Contending is one translation, but there's this going out, there's this moving forward. It's not simply talking amongst ourselves, but it's going out, speaking. You know that quote that I often bring up from Solzhenitsyn. I can't help but bring it up here because it comes to my mind. It's been on my door and on my study, and it just reminds me. It says there about the culture in which we live. They're lying. We know they're lying. They know we know they're lying. They know that we know that they know they're lying. But they still lie. Just because we're standing against them does not mean that they're going to stop telling lies. We see that in discourse all over the place today, right? We caught you in that. Well, yeah, I was just hyperbole, or some such thing. People of God, we need to be known for the truth, so we need to establish in the truth that we might speak the truth and live in light of the truth. Protecting those who are defenseless, protecting those who can be swayed, pointing them to God. We speak. We speak to those around us. We don't attack the person, the people. Rather, we acknowledge that the devil seeks to destroy and to deceive, and we point them to the truth. We must sharpen our children, aim them. And then God is able to use them to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, to bring glory to his name. He promises that. He will have glory in his people. He's able to make them grow and promises to be a God to them and to our children. So your homes are to be pointed toward God. that he might be glorified. Another image that Peter gives is, as we look to the Lord, our homes then are to be made up of living stones, immovable, built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to be serving others, to be praying for them, to be bringing them to the one true God. And then we focus not on what we can amass here, not on how big our city can possibly be here, but on a city whose architect and builder is God, built in the heavens yet to come down, which will last forever. Where there will be light, because Christ himself, the Son, will be the light. Those of a humble faith are already established there, Paul says in Ephesians 2:6, and he says, call others. We talk about borders today, right? They're not getting in here. They're not coming in here. Nope. But the kingdom to come welcomes all. And the word goes forth and transforms hearts that they might dwell there in joy. Not to attack others, to take advantage of others, but to bask in the glory of God and to rejoice in him. So be careful. You hear those words and you hear those mantras and we're not letting them in. The gospel goes to all. We're to call all people, confident that the word can pierce hearts, can aim people to God, and can lead them to go forth and proclaim his glory. And as we close, nothing can be established. None of this can be established without God's leading. Homes without God will be inadequate shelter for the storms of life. He says, unless the Lord builds the house, builders labor in vain. Cities which do not have God as their guard are defenseless against the attacks of the devil, the world, and their own flesh. Unless the Lord watches over the city, unless the Lord purifies the heart, grants his spirit, it's all in vain. Unless the Lord gives fruit to our labor, unless we testify to him and point to him and do what we're doing to serve him and to serve others, it's all in vain. Blessed is the one who's surrounded by many spiritual children. It's not possible to have too many. It says they are the defenders of truth in days to come. And you and I play a part in that. We're to show what it means to live for God, to have a heart for others, a head for truth, and hands to serve. Sharpen and aim your children, then confidently release them, trusting that God will build his kingdom through their teaching, through the teaching of the word in word and deed. I wanted to take time with Daniel chapter 2 this morning, but I'm already past my time. Daniel 2, 31 to 45, look at that today. What is Daniel doing there? He is interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream where he sees this giant statue and the kingdoms are so great and there's gold and there's silver and there's iron and clay and the kingdoms are declining in strength and a stone comes along and knocks down the statue and establishes a kingdom that what? Will endure forever. Who is that stone? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He breaks down that he might build up, that a kingdom might be offered, which is forever. And God does that from generation to generation to generation because he's faithful, not because we're deserving, because he's gracious, not because we deserve it. May God help us in this endeavor. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are your children. That's the privileged position that you allow us to take. We can call you Father and cry out to you, Abba. Daddy, we don't know what to do. Help us. Give us wisdom and understanding. Help us to be sharpened by the truth. Help us to aim our hearts and our minds in the right direction. Help us then to go out and to release our children to go out with the truth, to expose darkness and the lies of the devil, for he is father of lies. And then, Lord, to see your kingdom coming, your will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, that can come in no other way than by your word and your spirit. The world scoffs, the world laughs, yet they are fearful, for they know the truth exposes lies. May we be bright Christians, those who bring light, not just heat, to our conversations, that we would point out the devil is seeking to destroy, but we are seeking to point to you, the life giver. Give us confidence, boldness, compassion. We and our children, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thinking of God's covenant from generation to generation, number 234, the God of Abraham prays, the one who's a God to Abraham and to us and our children. We're going to sing stanzas 1, 3, 5, and 6, 1, 3, 5, and 6, as we stand to sing number 234.
The offering this morning is for Westminster Theological Seminary. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to gather for worship. We ask that you would bless Westminster Seminary. We pray that all that is taught and learned would be to your honor and glory. And we pray for your blessing on this offering. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand to receive God's parting blessing. God declares in his word, if you obey the Lord your God, you'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, the crops of your land. You'll be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will establish you as his holy people. People of God, may you live a life worthy of the Lord. May you please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.